So let's get into the Word today. Now, this is the first in the series of our Christmas series. It's called Peace on Earth, Goodwill to Men. I will give you a little bit of a trigger warning today this is going to be, I would say, hardcore gospel today. We're going to get down to the hardcore gospel. It's not going to be... what a crowd I have. A bunch of fighters. It's not going to be just like a typical kind of sweet Christmas sermon. We're going to get there, though. We'll allude to the word shalom today, which is a beautiful. Doesn't the word just sound beautiful? Just shalom. It just sounds so peaceful. So we're going to get into living shalom in the world, but today's not about that. Today's about discovering what the core of the problem is. Why is peace so elusive? So now, to be fair to me, I've given you seeker friendly for 90 days. I mean, September what was September? I had it in my brain before I got up here. But anyway, it was seeker friendly, and then we had Vision Month, which was about unity and love, and then we preached. Oh, I know what. September was the Ministry of Influence. We talked about the theme was friendship and friendliness. Now, how could you get any softer than that? How could you get any more peaceful and kind than that? Just be a little more friendly. Just be a little kinder, you know. And then we talked about Vision Month was all about unity and love and loving the church and loving one another. And then of course we spent a whole month talking about being thankful. How could you get any sweeter and more gentle than that? So I'm due. Yeah. I'm due. We'll start out. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring to you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. This you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Or as the original King James, good peace and goodwill, or to goodwill and peace to all men. Now, the Bible is full of God promising us peace. It's one of the common themes, and beginning, I would say, in the book of Isaiah, all the way through the Gospels and the Epistles. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." The God of peace sanctify you, spirit, soul, and body. John 14:27, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." And then there's Isaiah 26:3, "God will keep you in perfect peace. God will keep in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on him." Now, with all these promises of peace, why is peace so elusive? Why is it such a challenge to keep unrest out of our souls? Why is it so difficult to stay connected and in relationship with other human beings? Everyone I know, including myself, has stories of fractured relationships. Why are the nations continuing to be at war with one another? Is this promise of peace some kind of cosmic joke? Is it that we are not trying? The UN was created in 1945. And right on their website, to bring peace, dignity, and equality on a healthy planet. In 1948, they wrote what is called the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which was adopted by the UN General Assembly in 1948. And in that document, the international community vowed to never again allow atrocities like those in World War II to ever happen again. At points, they boasted that we would not have war again. There's that famous bronze sculpture by Russian artist Evgeny Wuchetich. So proud of myself. I said that. And then if I was back in the Pentecostal days, I would have gotten an interpretation. And on that beautiful, amazing statue is the words, "Let us beat our swords into plowshares," from Isaiah chapter 2. Still no peace. There hasn't been a year since 1945. There hasn't been a year since 1945. There hasn't been a hot war everywhere. And right now, the hottest war is being fought by the nation that gave us that statue with the words, "Beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks." All of this in spite of a robust anti-war movement in the 60s. And more people are convinced that President John F. Kennedy was murdered because he refused to support the American war machine. And they did not agree with his peace plan, as he was planning all kinds of back channels with Castro and Khrushchev to have peace. Recently, the UN refused to pass a resolution condemning Hamas's attack on Israeli civilians. I'm not making political statements today. I'm just telling you, we have put forth efforts to have peace. Why isn't it working? Why is it so elusive? And we could go on and talk about other efforts. Modern psychology. We can trace modern psychology to 1758 when a man, I can't remember his name, William Matt, I believe, something like that. Doesn't matter. He wrote a treatise on madness. And that was the beginning, most people believe, of modern psychology. And then Sigmund Freud began offering therapy to patients in 1886. And William James wrote The Principles of Psychology in 1890. And now we have behavioral psychology, clinical psychology, cognitive psychology, counseling psychology, developmental psychology, experimental psychology, forensic psychology, health psychology, school psychology, and social psychology. And that doesn't even begin to talk about psychiatric drugs, which emerged after World War II. 1 in 6 Americans takes psychiatric medication. In 2020, I don't know about last year, but 2020, Americans spent $62 billion on psychiatric medication. I'm not giving an opinion on it. I am aware of people. I have people that I know who've been tremendously helped by some type of psychiatric medication. So I'm not giving an opinion on it. I'm just questioning why people don't have more inner peace and peace between one another with all that billions and billions and trillions of dollars spent on anti-war movements and psychology and medication. And then there's the social justice movement that began in the 50s, really in earnest with the civil rights movement, civil rights especially for black Americans, which provided the template for the feminist movement, second and third wave feminist movements, and the environmentalist movement and the LGBTQ plus movement. And these have coalesced now into the diversity, equity, and inclusion movement. Now, you can't convince me that everybody championing all these causes are grand conspirators and grifters and profiteers, though we know that they exist in all facets of life. But you can't convince me that everybody, the tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people in all these movements had some ulterior motive. That there were not and are not tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, many who genuinely want peace and genuinely believe that their efforts would bring peace between races, nations, genders, sexual identities, the environment and humankind, etc., 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 etc. Why do I think peace is so elusive? A lot of people I talk to, their answer always begins, we just need to stop blank. We just need to stop manufacturing guns. We just need to stop being so negative. We just need to stop having, you know, we just need to stop having police. That would fix it. No. We just need to stop having law enforcement. People are really kind and nice and sweet. And if they're left alone and we talk to them nicely, they will stop doing bad things. The next solution, well, you know, by the way, well, let me go here, and then I'll tell you about that, about this whole idea of why won't we just stop. I'll talk about that. But first of all, the next solution for our dilemma on the horizon is artificial intelligence, genetic engineering, and even from what we're told by some, transhumanism. And if you don't know what that is, do not look it up. Just enjoy the bliss of not even knowing what that is. Because you can't do anything about it. I'll vote against it. Well, good for you. Good luck. Let's go back to this idea of people just need to stop. We just need to tell people to stop. We need to stop this, stop that. We just, you know, John Lennon had the ultimate solution. No religion. No heaven. Stop talking about heaven. Stop this religious stuff. And the problems will all go away. We'll just get in a circle around a campfire and sing Kumbaya. But the reason just stop it doesn't work is we can't. 2 Timothy 3:7, they're always learning, but never able. Sometimes the wonderful thing about reading the Word, because the Word of God is like no other book, it's alive. And that's why reading it my entire life, not a day goes by that I don't read it, that I don't see, because every word is a big deal. And so out of all these sentences, I never till this week, the word able never stood out to me. So just this week, the word able stood out to me. And I go, that's a key word. So I looked that up, and it meant the capability or ability to perform an option. It is an action. I mean, it's the Greek word dunamis, dynamic, you know. And so that verse is telling me that no matter how much we research and how much we explore and how much we learn about human psychology and how much we learn about negotiation and diplomacy, no matter how much we learn about diplomacy, no matter how much we learn about genetics, no matter how much we learn about human behavior, no matter how much we learn about relational psychology, no matter how much we learn, we can't do it. How many of you have ever tried going a week without an argument with someone? Or going a week without getting your feelings hurt about something? You can't do it. So, let's get into the understanding of this a little bit, okay? At least I'm going to give you my opinion. You have a right to disagree, of course. And I welcome, you know, I'm pretty accessible, as most of you know. All of you have my cell phone number, so. I'm just a weird guy. I just give everybody access, and I just like it. I like having access. I like having access to you, too, though. That's what you don't know. So works both ways, huh? There's probably time on my schedule this week if you want to come to the office and tell me I'm wrong about all this. I say peace is elusive because we desperately want peace, But God doesn't run a deli or a menu of preferences. Now, I know that doesn't make any sense, but hopefully it will in 3 or 4 minutes from now. You know how, you know, if I was in the South, I would say God doesn't run a cafeteria. But why don't we have cafeterias in Massachusetts? Cafeterias, how many of you have ever been to a cafeteria in the South? So few of you even know what I'm talking about. It's like the Walmart of food. What? Yeah. It was very frustrating to me growing up because we were Pentecostals and we had 3-hour services and the Baptists had hour and a half services. And so they would always beat us to the cafeteria. Really frustrating. The line, you know, it's just endless line of all kinds of food. And you go, I'll have a little bit of that and a little, you know, some of that. But I figured New England, you would know what a deli is. So you go to the deli and you say, give me a pound of the top round garlic roasted roast beef and give me half a pound of honey ham sliced thin and half a pound of pastrami and half a pound of Swiss cheese and a pound of pepper jack cheese. Or to use a restaurant metaphor, I'll have the prime rib cooked medium rare, a baked potato with sour cream and chives and the vegetable medley and a tabbouleh salad and bring the salad out right away. There's a lot of spiritual menus in the Bible, of course. Now, if you happen to dine at a location called Galatians Happy Eats, operated by Apostle Paul, you will see what looks like a list of options in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So a lot of people think, wow, that's great. I'll have a little bit of that. You know, the waiter comes out and says, you know, the chef's special of the day is patience and faithfulness and self-control. And you say, oh no, I don't want any of that. I'll just have some love, well done, and some joy on the side, and I'll have a side salad of peace. But God doesn't run a deli or a restaurant. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is not a menu of options. In fact, it's not something you order for yourself. It's what the Holy Spirit orders for you. And the Holy Spirit works those things in you. And those are the 9 things you become when you become a mature Christian. You become a person of love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. When you become a mature Christian, it's not that you order up what you want. Think of Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. God did not come into your life and my life to give us a menu of options. He came to rule my life. Now we're kind of getting close to what the problem is and why peace is so elusive. We're avoiding the authority, we're avoiding the dominion, we're avoiding the rule of God. And we're saying, I'll have a little of that and a little of that and a little of that. God, would you just stay out of it? Also, peace is elusive because we desperately want truth, peace with ourselves and others. We really do. Steve Johnson said, back in the room we were going over the service order, that there's a difference between sin and evil, and I think he's right. Yes, there's evil in the world, and there are evil people in the world, but Most people, the majority of people, want. They don't. I mean, think about marital discord. I do a lot of premarital counseling. I've never talked to a couple say, we are looking forward to a life of conflict. Jordan Peterson said, I like to do math with couples, and I tell them how many days they're going to be married. Do you really not want to fix your problems and have, I don't remember the numbers, like 3,000, 35,000 days of conflict? No, we don't want that. We want peace. That's what we really want. In fact, James, the book of James actually kind of alludes to, approaches this. This is what is causing the quarrels and fights among you. See, they were even asking back in those days, what's our problem? What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get. Now, he's talking to Christians, by the way, which is quite, that's quite alarming to me. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to Hamas. He's talking to Christians. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have. You can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God. See there? Are you catching a theme? We keep leaving God out. We want to have peace without God. The reason there is human conflict between humans and themselves, I meant to say, or between humans and nature, is because we have a conflict with God. All conflict in the world comes from conflict with God, and will remain in the world until the conflict with God is removed. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fell from being satisfied in God into the blindness of preferring their own wisdom, their own way, and they chose conflict with God over peace with God. They chose it, and it ruined everything. They no longer felt good about themselves. When conflict with God entered the world, humans' relationships with themselves was ruined. They no longer felt good about themselves. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, Genesis 3:7. They were naked, and now they were ashamed. Sure, lovers can look forward to nakedness, but our images now have to be managed. As they would demonstrate, their attempt at covering up with fig leaves was a fashion fail. Right? Later in the text, God had in fact given them a fashion makeover and a lesson in image management. You know, when God saw their pathetic fig leaves, it was kind of like my wife when I come in and she didn't see me leave the house in the morning, and I come in at the end of the day and she will say, has said in the past, did you really go out wearing that? You see, what happened to Adam and Eve, and that's a very deep thought, that whole deep thought of they were naked and not ashamed, and they were naked and now ashamed, is a very deep thought, and it has a lot of insights, and you can go do all kinds of searches, and you'll come up with about 100 insights into what that meant and all of that. But I think that the thing I want to point out to you today, what we know happened instantly was an insecurity that came into their life, and the need, the real need, it wasn't just manufactured need, but the real need to manage their image now. And in fact, God affirmed that, because when God saw their pathetic fig leaves and their huge fashion faux pas, when God saw their pathetic fig leaves, he did not say, what's your problem? Get naked. It's all in your head. The guilt, the shame, feeling bad about yourself, it's just all in your mind. You just made it up. Just stop feeling that way. No, God made them more substantial clothing. God made them more substantial clothing because God understood that from now on, humanity would have to manage their image. We would have to manage these horrible insecurities that every one of us have. We would have to manage these horrible insecurities and feeling bad about ourselves and worrying about what other people thought about us. Imagine living your life and never worrying about what anyone else thought about you. That's the life they had before they decided God did not know how to run their life. That's the life they had, a life of never even having a thought about what the other person thought about them. And then the minute that they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had to start managing their image. And so God affirmed that for the rest of our lives, we have to manage our image. And you know, and I know, we better work at managing our image or we will pay a price for it. Because we are not good to each other. To prove that, the conflict entered the world, ruined the relationship between themselves. Not only did they not feel good about themselves, they didn't like each other so much. Think about this. When God says in Genesis 3:12, "Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat?" What is the man's response? It wasn't, "Yeah, I'm the leader of the home. I'm responsible. Just take your wrath out on me." He immediately threw her under the bus. He said, "Kill her. It's the woman that you gave me. It's over. Human life is over in its peace. Men and women, men, nation, all of that. It's over. We have conflict with God. And that conflict with God has messed us up. We're broken because of our conflict with God. And then their relationship with nature was ruined. I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth," he said to the woman. "And to the man, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Everything is broken. It is broken. It is broken between people. It is broken in nature. Everything's broken into conflict because of one thing: conflict with God. "I now treasure creation more than the Creator. I want to be God." And conflict spreads like a tidal wave everywhere. We struggle even to get along in the church. And we know all this stuff. The UN's Man of Peace underscores that multiple choice approach to Scripture that's not working. So let's move on. The relationship with God was ruined. And their relationship with themselves was ruined. I want you to go with me to Isaiah 2. Well, I think it's going to be on the screen, so you don't have to turn there or go on your device there. But see, the United Nations approach and the peace statue underscores this, that we don't have to fix any big problem with God. We have found a verse in Isaiah. I can imagine the guys at UN. They probably didn't. I can imagine them having given it to them. You know this book called the Bible? We've discovered how we can have world peace. We can turn our swords into plowshares. You can imagine that. Disarmament. That's how we do it. And we can beat our spears into pruning hooks. We're just gonna take all the, and this was, by the way, before the military-industrial complex was really what it is now. It was just the beginning of what we call the military-industrial complex. And they were saying, you know, we'll stop manufacturing weapons. We'll start manufacturing farming tools with all that energy and other. But I want to read to you all the scriptures they left out. I want to read to you what they left out, and it shows you why it doesn't work. Look in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from all many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of Jacob.'" There he will, let's say it together. Let's say that word, start with there. "There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." Ooh, the United Nations didn't put that up there, did they? They didn't talk about that. They don't need him, they don't think. They don't think they need him. They think they can do it without him. Now let's go read the rest of it. For the Lord's teachings will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem means? The word. Anybody know what the word? I didn't really know until this week. I knew it was something about peace, but I didn't know the full meaning of the word Jerusalem in the original Hebrew. Anybody know? Okay, you don't know? So good. Funny thing happened yesterday. Deb Francisconi's little boy came to the Happy Eats, and he's talking to Sherry, and he says to her, I don't know how Deb here, I don't know if Deb and Joe are here, but anyway, I don't know how old the grandson is, but he's a little boy. It's Joe's son, Joe Jr.'s son. He said, I like to go in the main service because I like to hear the professor speak. I thought, man, he nailed me. I'm just not your normal preacher. I'm very complicated. That's the problem. I used to think I was deep, but now I know I'm just not clear. The Lord will mediate between. The Lord will mediate. The Lord's teachings will go out from Zion. The New United Nations didn't say anything about the Lord's teaching, did they? The Lord's teachings will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. Oh, I didn't tell you what Jerusalem meant, did I? Jerusalem means foundations of peace. Foundations of peace. We can't have peace without the foundations of peace. We can't have peace without the God of peace. So, the Lord will mediate between nations, will settle international disputes. The Lord. Say the Lord, everybody. The Lord. They will hammer their swords into plowshares. Ah, that's going to happen as a result of the Lord. Oh, I get it. That's going to happen because we settle our conflict with God, and then He's released to release world peace. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. Somebody said, praise the Lord. God is not our consultant. He's our boss. The Bible says, Isaiah 48, for those who do wrong, there will be no peace. Ooh. Finally, peace is elusive because it's accomplished in Jesus. By the way, don't let the political strife distract you. It's not the main issue. It's the main issue in the Twitter sphere. It's the main issue on Facebook. It's the main issue in the news media. But it's not the main issue that exist. I mean, this problem of chaos and war, you say, oh, it's the technology. Let me tell you something. If you were back in the Middle Ages and they had no technology and they had no none of these crazy ideologies floating around and all of this, you never knew when the Gauls or the Mongols or the Vikings or the Turks were going to come over the hill and totally wipe you out. I mean, you will not find that when times were more primitive, that they were necessarily more peaceful, because they had a lot of problems then too. So don't let the political stuff distract you. It's not the main issue. And Christians we have come into the light to know this, not join the folly of the darkness. We exist to spread the light. Every human is born at odds with God. We are by nature Adam and Eve. All of us, we prefer our own way, not God's way. We find satisfaction in what God has made, not Him. And everything is broken because of us. And God responds to us with two things: justice and mercy. I don't have time to really explore the death of Jesus very much, though it's the most important subject in the church. But Jesus had to die because justice demanded it. Now, I understand that we have a problem with the idea of the wrath of God. I know that's a problem for 21st century people. We have a problem with believing there's such a thing as the wrath of God. But you need to understand something. You need to understand the wrath of God in legal terms, not emotional terms. God is a God of justice, so he's a God. How many of you know in life, and we all deal with this, especially as we have more and more regulations and more stuff to deal with, we know it'd be easier not to follow the regulations. It'd be easier not to do, it's easier not to do things legally. It's so tempting to take shortcuts so you don't do things legally. I don't care if it's your income tax or how you set up your business or build your house or whatever. Those pesky legal stuff is a problem. We pay a price that we don't have to pay when we do things the legal way. Well, where do you think legality came from? Where do you think it came from? It came from a God who was determined that he would build a society of people who were just and fair. And he begins, everything flows out of his own character. Everything flows out of who he is. And he's a God of justice. He's a God, the Bible says he's placed his word above his name. In other words, God cannot lie. And when he's told human beings that he gave us this planet and made us dominion, gave us dominion over the planet, he could not take it back without doing it in a way that was legal. Because we gave the serpent, or the serpent represented Satan. We gave Satan, we gave Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, we gave the dark forces, we gave them the authority to run our world alongside us. We entered into a covenant with them. We image bearers of God who still have the mandate to cause Eden, the Garden of Eden, to overtake the whole world. That's still our mandate, but there's a problem. The Bible says the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Now that's scripture. I can't protect you from scripture. I can't protect you from what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus said, the prince of the world comes and finds nothing in me. I can't change that. So how was God going to deal with the fact that we are guilty? We are guilty of sinning against him. We are guilty of insurrection, every one of us. We're guilty of wanting to be God in the place of God. If God had allowed me to go to the cross, it would have done no good. But in a sense, and I'm going to say this very starkly and not well put. I'm just going to say, God killed God so we could have peace. The Bible says the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Legally, somebody had to pay the price. Legally, somebody had to pay the price. And in reality, what we have right now is we have a good God and a bad devil. That's a simple way of understanding the world. We have good God, bad devil. But God made a way for us to settle the conflict that we have with him. And he took the wrath. Remember, not an emotional term. Jesus wasn't like angry at his son. And you know, some of you are like that. You do something mean to somebody and you feel better. You had a catharsis. God wasn't having a catharsis at Mount Calvary, but he was settling a legal issue. He was going into the courtroom of humanity, and he was finding a way to declare, for a moment in time, to declare his son guilty and you innocent. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's how the conflict was settled. Listen to this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. As you approach a town to attack it, you must first offer its people terms of peace. If they accept your terms and open the gates to you, then all the people inside will serve you. How does that apply to us? Well, it's quite simple. It's quite simple. God had no choice but now to be at enmity with us. And so God was the, in a sense, and please take this in the sense that I'm trying to give it to you. God, in a sense, was our adversary. But God knew we could not offer him terms of peace. We did not have anything to offer him. So God sent his son to the cross of Calvary. God created the cross and he created redemption. And so now when we come to have that moment of encounter with God, we hold up Jesus. We have the terms of peace. The terms of peace that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ bore my sins. Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice. So here, God, I have done nothing to deserve your love. I've done nothing to deserve your mercy and your grace. I've done nothing to resolve this conflict. I don't have what it takes. I am not able. But will you accept Jesus as my sacrifice? And God says, that's what I had in mind all the time. He was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Hallelujah. The Bible says, upon him the chastisement that brought us was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace with whom? Peace with God. Peace with God. The work of God and his son was to remove the conflict between man and God. At the end of his life, Jesus came to Jerusalem and wept and said, would that you even had known on this day the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes. He brought them terms of peace and they killed him. Don't be among their number. So I want to invite our prayer partners to come and get in place right now. This is altar time at Bethany Community Church. And we're going to close this service with communion today. I can't think of anything more appropriate to do. Think of this, that communion that you have in your hand, that's your terms of peace with God. That's your terms of peace with God right there that you hold in your hand. That's what you have to offer him. That's what you have to offer him as terms of peace. How will you eat this bread and drink this cup? I'm going to eat it peacefully. With God. Oh, yeah. Okay. I thought I said something wrong. How will you do that? Sinners that you are, every one of you, you will do it by embracing the gift of Jesus as your terms of peace. Yes, he's my treasured substitute. He's my Prince of Peace. Yes, no more conflict. I'm laying down my arms. God, I'm not going to fight you anymore. Sure, I'm going to make mistakes, I'm going to stumble, all of that stuff, but I'm not going to fight you anymore. My posture with you is going to be surrender. He surrendered, so you can surrender. Amen? Amen? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Would you prepare to receive this symbol of his broken body? Father, I lift up this symbol of sacrifice. God, the suffering was great, but there's something more significant here in the fact that the suffering was successful. The suffering worked. The suffering stripped from the Satan the power over my life and over the life of anyone in this room who will confess Jesus as Lord. So we receive it in Jesus' name. Now let's take that symbol of Christ's blood that was spilled for us. Yes, I understand we are fellowshipping a mystery. We cannot completely understand it. It's too deep for us to understand. But that doesn't make it any less real. Father, I lift up this symbol of your blood. I lift up the blood of Jesus that covers my sins and instructs me to go through life being a forgiving person. Instructs me how to let go, because you did the ultimate letting go of vengeance against me. Vengeance was the way of the world. It was the way, only way that humanity understood before the cross. Before the cross, retribution, vengeance, getting even was the only thing we understood. It was the only way we knew how to deal with conflict. But Jesus, you showed us a better way. And I receive that forgiveness for myself as I forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope there's somebody, one, two, three, four, five people in this room who've not made peace with God. And I hope you will come down to the front. I'm going to dismiss you. I want you all to stand. Please stand. I just really pray, and I prayed this week that there would be some people in this room who would understand this message and understand that God had to make a choice. And we talked about this on Wednesday night at the Bible study. God had to make a choice to weigh out our goods and bad deeds like in a balancing scales, or to paint us all as sinners. And God, thank God, He didn't do the balancing scale thing, because what a confusion that would be. How horrible would that be to kind of never know if you're good enough. But God instead sent His Son, and He instructed me to focus on the Son. And by focusing on Him, I could find redemption, life, an example of how to live so much more. So I'm hoping there are people in this room who will say, I want to make peace with God. And you'll come down and let these prayer partners pray with you when I dismiss you in a moment. Also, if you have any needs, physical, emotional, relational, financial, any needs in your life, something big coming up this week, you just need somebody to agree with you in prayer. I hope you'll come down. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this beautiful congregation. I thank you for how beautifully they respond to your word. And I pray that you'll bless them all, God. Bless them with great peace within themselves, between their significant others, with their neighbors, with their coworkers. And I pray they would go out in this world being strong, but I pray they would go out to spread shalom. In Jesus' name, amen.